Timothy. We are slowly but surely working our way through Paul's last will and testament. And today, our text takes us to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. If you have a copy of the summary of this morning's message, this is the message of 2 Timothy. It's part 4 in the series. It's all about enduring suffering. What? Suffering? There's suffering involved in the Christian life? Yes, indeed. It's all about enduring suffering for the gospel. And our scripture reading takes us to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul begins with the salutation in verses 1 and 2. Then he moves to his thanksgiving, verses 3 and 5. And then he moves to the first directive in his last will and testament. That's verses 6 and 7. And this morning we're looking at the next directive. That's verses 8 through 12. Question, where was Timothy when he wrote 2 Timothy? Answer, under the streets of Rome. He was in a Roman dungeon, chained like a common criminal. Why was he there? Answer, because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and practicing a faith that was outlawed in the Roman Empire. Where is Timothy when Paul writes this letter? Answer, 1,000 miles away, either by land or by sea, it doesn't matter, it's 1,000 miles. He's ministering in Ephesus where Paul has last left him. Why is Paul writing to Timothy? Well, he has a last will and testament shortly before he is about to die that he wants the church to understand. What's the message? How to build bigger buildings? No. How to develop more youth programs? No. How to do this or that that is so irrelevant in today's world? No, no, and no. The last will and testament is all about the gospel, guarding the gospel, keeping the gospel, sharing the gospel, and if need be, suffering for the cause of the gospel. Oh, and by the way, Paul is sure to let Timothy and the church know that we have everything we need to carry on the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. There need be no excuses in the body of Christ today. We have everything we need to do what the Lord wants us to do. Amen means yes. Did you know that? Amen means yes. It means yes indeed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your salutation. Now the thanksgiving, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I might be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So, or therefore, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling or holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And now one of the greatest texts ever written in all of the New Testament, verse 12, That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. Praise His holy name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the written testimony of the Word of God. We thank You for the ministry of Paul, the ministry of Timothy, and the ministry of the church today. Bless us, teach us, encourage us, lead us into the ways that You would have us to go this day. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is no question that the Apostle Paul was a great teacher and theologian. No question at all. But he also had a pastoral heart, and he was a great encourager. He knew that encouragement is something everyone can do. He also knew that encouragement is something everyone must have. Throughout his many years of ministry, he had learned that burdens are eased, and spirits are lifted, and relationships are healed and restored by words of encouragement. Just ask Timothy. Timothy had every reason to be encouraged about the ministry that Paul had entrusted to him. He knew that Paul loved him and prayed for him and longed to see him. He knew that Paul was confident. He had a sincere faith, and that this faith would see him through whatever troubles he was facing. Timothy also knew that he didn't need any new work of grace in his life to accomplish his ministry. All he had to do was stir up what was already within his life in order to accomplish his ministry. Praise His name. The Holy Spirit would enable him to serve Christ and minister to others as he stirred up this gift. For Paul had reminded him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. My dear friends, that's all we need to be reminded of. God has given to each one of us His Holy Spirit. His Spirit does not lead us into fear. His Spirit leads us by His power to accomplish all of the things that He has called us to do with love, exercised by self-control. We use our gifts to seek to carry out His will. He has equipped us with everything we need, and that's the first and initial encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy. But in the verses before us today, Paul continues to give much needed encouragement to Timothy. First, he urges Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel by the sustaining power of God. That's verse 8. The mere mention of the gospel then leads him to reflect on God's power and salvation, since God has saved them and called them both to a holy calling. That's verses 9 and 10. Then Paul reminds Timothy of his own commission to preach the gospel and affirms that he himself is not ashamed of his suffering, for he is convinced that God is able to guard what He had entrusted to him. That's verses 11 and 12. This last verse was especially intended to bring real encouragement to Timothy, and hopefully real encouragement to you and to me. And I must tell you before we even begin, I'm not going to do this text justice. There is so much within this passage of Scripture that is so amazing, so wonderful, so encouraging. I'm just going to scratch the surface this morning. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. We begin with Paul's plea in verses 8 through 10, and then we move to his personal testimony, verses 11 and 12. That's how we unlock the passage today. We begin with the plea, then move to the personal testimony, and once we see the flow of the passage, we get what Paul is trying to tell us today. First, Paul's plea, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, once again. So, Timothy, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. That's the ESV. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here is a man who is facing impending death. And he wants all of us to know that the gospel has promised that Jesus Christ has destroyed the power of death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is an amazing word of testimony and comfort to young Timothy by a man who's just about ready to face the executioner's sword. The first thing to note is the smooth transition from the preceding section. That's verses 6 and 7. In those verses, Paul has urged Timothy to rekindle the spiritual gift that is in him, verse 6, because God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So, as rendered in the NIV, or therefore, as translated in the ESV or NASB, therefore, Timothy has no need to be ashamed to testify about our Lord. God has not given us a spirit of fear, or to be ashamed about visiting Paul in his Roman prison. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Please note well, not to be ashamed of the gospel actually means the opposite. It means to be proud of it, writes William Hendrickson. If so, then this is a call to pledge our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine for just a moment, imagine if Christians throughout America celebrated a gospel pride month. You do know that the homosexual community has put us to shame. You know that, right? 1 month out of the year, I don't even know what month that is. I think it's coming up. 1 month out of the year, they come out celebrating. They are proud of being homosexuals. It is a gay pride month. Can you imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ took this admonition to heart? Do not be ashamed of the gospel, which means the opposite. Be proud of the gospel. Paul is advocating a positive by stressing the negative. You got to flip it to see the meaning of the admonition. Do not be ashamed means be proud of the gospel. What if Christians throughout this country had a gospel pride month? Would you sign up? Oh, I hope you would. I hope you would be right behind me leading the march in this wonderful parade. The Gospel Pride Month. That's the first thing we need to note. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. Therefore, let's not be ashamed, which means let's be proud of our testimony. Let's be proud of knowing Christ by His grace. Let's be proud to be recipients of the gospel, the good news that gives life to dying sinners. Let's have a gospel pride month. Just amazing. Absolutely amazing how this whole culture has flipped upside down and inside out. Where is the church today huddling in secrecy, hoping nobody bothers us? Oh, come on. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Secondly, next page, please. When Paul urges Timothy to take his share of suffering for Christ, he reinforces his plea by adding, by the power of God. Obviously, Paul knew that no one wants to suffer and that no Christian can endure intense suffering without the power of God. But endure suffering is something Timothy must do, for the gospel message always arouses antagonism. Nobody is neutral once they begin to understand the true nature of the gospel. More about this in a moment. The gospel always antagonizes the wicked and the ungodly and the unrighteous because they think there's something they can do to merit a right standing before a holy and righteous God. And once they begin to understand, there's no good thing in them. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. We must go through the way of the cross. That's the stumbling block. It's Christ crucified. It's the stumbling block of the gospel. Oh my, do people get offended when they hear that message? And that's why Paul is reinforcing his plea to join with him in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Thirdly, Paul never would have made this appeal if Timothy had not felt the pressure to remain silent in a hostile environment. There are those times when there is a strong temptation to be ashamed about speaking of Christ or associating with those who are committed to the gospel of Christ. We are all more sensitive to public opinion than we like to admit, writes John Stott, and tend to bow down too readily before its pressure like reeds shaken by the wind. That's why we must depend on the power of God to publicly testify about Christ. We've got no excuse. We've been given the Spirit, not of fear, but of power. We've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to be energized to minister on behalf of others. We understand that the gospel is the power unto salvation. There's no excuse here. We join with the apostles. We join with Timothy in the sharing of the suffering, if need be, for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, it is absolutely impossible for Paul to speak about the gospel, verse 8, without going on in the same breath to speak about the good news of God's salvation, verses 9 and 10. It is as if Paul is saying, Timothy, we should never be ashamed to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God, for the power of God has saved us and called us both to this holy calling. And this leads to one of the clearest explanations of God's plan of salvation found anywhere in the New Testament. It's the A, B, C of salvation story. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to do verses 9 and 10 justice. There is so much here about Paul's summary of the power of God which has saved us. There was a plan set in motion before eternity began. It began with the Lord Jesus Christ coming to redeem a people in time, and then the Holy Spirit igniting faith in our hearts through the ministry of the gospel so that we pass from death to life and life to immortality. That's God's plan. So let's look briefly at the A, B, C's of God's plan of salvation, which Paul says is the result of the power of God, which is now working in our lives. That's why there's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul can't help himself. He mentions the gospel and he flips right into what the gospel is. It's the power of God unto salvation. And there has been a plan set in motion before eternity began. A, God has saved us and called us by His grace alone. Did you see the emphasis in verse 9? It's not because of anything we have done. Rather, it's because of His own purpose and grace, which means His gracious purpose. That's where we start. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, not the result of works, anything that we have done. There is absolutely nothing that we bring to the table in order to merit salvation before a holy and righteous God. A, God has saved us and called us by His grace alone. B, God's gracious plan to save us was put in place before we were born. Amen. Even before the beginning of time. Amen means yes. That's what amen means. Yes, indeed. God put this plan into motion before we were even born, before the beginning of time. Please note well, my dear friends, this is Paul's doctrine of unconditional election. God's eternal decree of redemption if in Christ is based solely on His own purpose and good pleasure, as opposed to anything He foresaw in us. Praise His holy name. May I just give a word of testimony? If God's plan to save me was conditioned upon anything good He saw in me, I would never be saved. I would never be saved because there is nothing good in me that would ever move God to save me. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is like filthy eyes, rags in His sight. So God's choice, His plan to save me, is an unconditional electing choice. He chose to set His love upon me by His pure grace and mercy. Amen. This choice of His to redeem me before eternity began is rooted in Him, praise His holy name, and not in me. That's the B in God's plan of salvation. And then, oh, glory indeed. Amen. Yes, indeed. C, His saving grace has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed the power of death. How? By His death and resurrection, and has brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. So, from beginning to end, we are saved entirely by God's grace alone. He does it all. I'm not doing this text justice. I know I'm not. Paul is teaching us that before eternity began, God had a plan. He had a plan to graciously save a people. He put that plan into motion in Christ. And in the appearing of Jesus Christ, Christ abolished the power of death and gave life and immortality to all whom God purposed to save before eternity began. And that saving grace of God, the power of Jesus Christ, keeps and preserves us to eternity future. That's immortality. I have life today. It's eternal life. But I'm going to have life forever. It's immortality. When I go to be with the Lord, I live with Him in what is called a disembodied state. I'm with Him in spirit. And then when Christ returns, the body is joined with the spirit. And now I'm living with Christ, body and soul, forever and ever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. Why? Because of God's gracious purpose. He had a plan rooted in His love and mercy in Christ, sending Him to die for me, saving me, keeping me, preserving me, so that I live forever and ever and ever for all of eternity. That's the power of God that saves us. Oh, and by the way, it's the same power of God that's now working in us, so that we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's organize a gospel pride month in the United States of America. The message of the gospel is that God does it all from beginning to end. If you want to know where my Calvinism is, it's right here. This is my Calvinism. It's the teaching of the Apostle Paul. You understand that Calvinism is a nickname. Calvinism is the nickname for the biblical doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's it. From beginning to end, I add nothing to the table. Praise His holy name. My salvation was not dependent upon my free will. You've got to be kidding me. I would reject Jesus Christ every single time. Praise Him. Not based upon my will, it's based upon His will. It's all of grace. Fifth and finally, I told you I'm not going to do these verses justice. Fifth and finally, these verses provide the link between suffering and the gospel. It's the undeserved nature of the gospel which always offends. The natural or unregenerate man hates to admit the gravity of his sin and guilt, his complete helplessness to save himself, the indispensable necessity of God's grace and Christ's sin-bearing death to save him, and therefore his inescapable indebtedness to the cross. That's John Stott. What a remarkable testimony that is to the undeserving nature of the gospel. The unregenerate man hates to admit the gravity of his sin, his complete helplessness to save himself, the indispensable necessity of God's grace, the sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ, and his inescapable indebtedness to the cross. As my grandmother told me, sadly, so sadly, shortly before she died, if I'm not good enough to go to heaven, then I don't want to go. That's what Paul meant by the stumbling block of the cross. I'll never, never forget that day. I'm 22 years of age, just out of college, ready to launch into a gospel ministry. I'm with my grandmother. My grandfather, Elijah, has passed away. Grandmother is living with mom and dad. She's at home up in Rivervale. I'm home for the summer, raising financial support to get involved in the ministry. And one day, we have this amazing conversation. She's asking all the right questions. And I'm explaining to her the nature of saving grace, the nature of grace alone. She looks at me and she says, you're telling me that I am not good enough. You're telling me I have not lived a good enough life to get into heaven. She was offended. And her last words to me were, if that's the way to go to heaven, I don't want to go. 6 months later, she's dead and buried. I have to tell you today, that still is one of the saddest days of my life. To know that a loved one had the opportunity to say yes to Christ and said no, because the message is so offensive to human pride and self-righteousness. Amazing. Therefore, says Paul, don't be ashamed. Press on. You're going to run into opposition. People are going to get offended, and of course, they're going to get upset, but we have the power of God at work. Well, look, that's Paul's plea. That's his plea in verses 8, 9, and 10. Now we shift from his plea to his personal testimony. What a story Paul tells us just within two verses. It's amazing. And of this gospel, verse 11, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, I am not ashamed, because I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. What an amazing testimony. Question: why should Paul need to remind Timothy of his commission to preach the gospel? This is something he's already mentioned to Timothy back in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, and which Timothy already knows. So why should Paul need to remind Timothy of his commission to preach the gospel? Why now? Answer: It's because Paul is the great encourager. And he knows Timothy is in need of much encouragement. In the words of Dr. Donald Guthrie, if the great apostle with his clear sense of mission has nevertheless been called on to suffer, Timothy must not be surprised if the same thing happens to him, nor should we. Oh, we may not wind up in prison, but we may lose friends for the cause of the gospel, or we may be shunned by family members for the cause of the gospel, or we may be passed over for promotions for the cause of the gospel, or we may lose valued customers for the cause of the gospel, or we may be rejected by the world at large for the cause of the gospel. None of this should surprise any of us, for the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's the stumbling block of the cross. Press on. Don't be deterred. Do not be ashamed. Be proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the message of life and immortality. Then, having urged Timothy not to be ashamed, verse 8, Paul affirms that he himself is not ashamed of his suffering, verse 12a, for he knows the person in whom he has put his trust. Do you see that? Paul says, listen, I know in whom I have believed. Did you see that? It's a person. It's not a creed. Paul knows much more than the doctrines about the person of Christ. He knows much more about the theology of the work of Christ. He knows Christ. So his confidence is rooted in the fact that he knows the person in whom he has put his trust. I know whom I have believed. Paul is confident, therefore, that God is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. So reads the NIV, RSV, and NASB, or what has been entrusted to me. That's the KJV or the ESV. It's two different translations. So which is it? Is Paul confident that God is able to guard what I have entrusted to him? Or is he confident to what has been entrusted to me? Which is it? Well, in the Greek text, Paul literally says that he is able to guard my deposit. So Paul could be referring to something which has been deposited into his account or entrusted to me. That's the ESV and the KJV. If so, then Paul is saying that even though his life was about to end, he was confident that Christ would preserve the gospel entrusted to him and place it in other hands like Timothy's so that the gospel ministry would not be hindered upon his death until that day. That's the day when Christ returns. Now that surely would be comforting to know. Timothy, I'm suffering. And I want you to know that I'm not ashamed for suffering for the gospel because I know that what has been entrusted to me is going to be passed on to you. And I know that. And that's why I'm confident in the outworking of this whole plan of the gospel ministry. Well, that's the translation of the ESV and the KJV. But my deposit could also mean something that Paul has entrusted to God. Do you see it? That's the different translation in the NIV, the NASB, and the RSV, which would most likely refer to himself. So Paul could be saying, I know that what has been entrusted to me will be kept safe. But it's more likely that he's saying, I know what I have been entrusted to him. If so, then Paul is saying that he has no fears about his present suffering because he is confident that his life and ministry are entrusted to the hands of the Savior until that day. That's the day when Christ appears and the vindication of all Christian suffering will occur. It would seem that in view of the preceding verses And the real encouragement that Timothy needs at this time, this latter view, would be the better, the much, much, much better view. I know that what has been entrusted to me, or I know, in fact, what I have entrusted to him will be preserved until that day. That's me. My life, my ministry is going to be kept and guarded until that day. And when that day comes, my dear friends, all of the suffering that we go through for the cause of the gospel will be vindicated. It will be worth it all.
Amen.
You see, we learn to live in the present in light of the future. We learn to live today in light of the hope that we have tomorrow. So one does not have to be a spiritual giant or a super saint to testify about our Lord, as some might think. The same grace and power of God which saved us can also sustain and strengthen us for the task we have been called to do today. Paul felt no shame in suffering for the gospel, nor should we. The more we come to know the person in whom we have believed, the more we gain greater confidence to testify on his behalf. In the end, it will be worth it all. The more we come to know him, the more we gain confidence and strength and enablement and have the commitment to press on speaking about him, because we know that our entire lives have been entrusted to him. He guards us and keeps us and the ministries that we have today until that day comes.
Yes.
Until that final day comes, press on, press on, press on. In the words of a great hymn writer, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me of weary ways or golden days before his face I see, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, that's me and my life, against that day. Praise his holy name. We press on for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, come what may. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your goodness, your grace, your power and love. We praise your name that your grace is always sufficient, that your love is steadfast, that your mercies are new every morning. Speak to our hearts. Galvanize us into greater action as we seek to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.